It's good to see everybody. If you'll take your Bibles and open to the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 is where we will be beginning. And we'll sneak away from Ephesians a couple of times. But for the most part, we'll just be setting up camp in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Bible commonly uses the picture or the metaphor of walking to instruct us. It's a metaphor for living. The book of Proverbs really digs in with this language. We looked at this concept a couple of quarters ago when we studied Proverbs. We have this picture in Proverbs of two paths, and we choose which one we want to be on. We choose which path we're going to be walking down. One of these paths is with and toward God. The other is against and away from God. Physically speaking, when we walk, we typically do not have to think much about it. When we determine to go somewhere, we don't have to think left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Now, if you've been in marching band, as I was in high school and as Anna is now, you understand that you got to get the steps down. Everybody's got to be in step. A little bit more thought. But when we're just regularly walking, we don't have to put much thought into it. We don't have to say in our brain, all right, send the signal down the spinal column to the feet, and that kind of a thing. Unless there's a physical problem, which there can be, unless there's a physical problem, we just walk without any real thought. But when we turn over to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Paul reminds us that walking mindlessly is actually a very dangerous thing. In our spiritual walk, we had best think about where our feet are. We had best think about where we're going. If not, that's how one ends up on the wrong path. That's how one ends up lost. That's how one ends up walking in sin and trespasses. So Paul encourages us to walk carefully. That's what we want to think about this morning. The lesson is simply entitled Walking Through Ephesians, because there's seven different passages in Ephesians where this metaphor, where this language is used, and it's always with just a little bit of a different emphasis so that we can think about every aspect of this idea. And so we want to walk through Ephesians together this morning. Look at these seven passages, and we'll start with the first one in Ephesians 2 and at verse 1. Ephesians 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So this first reference to walking is not a good one. This is not something that we are to emulate. He is warning us here about walking in sin and trespasses. As we mentioned just a moment ago, the book of Proverbs gives us these two paths, and Paul begins by describing this wrong path, the path that we should not be on. And what we see in verse 1 is it's the walk of dead men. You ever see the movie The Green Mile? It was a very popular movie a while back. And they would always use the phrase dead man walking. And that's what we have here. People who are living in their sin are dead men walking. In verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were drowning in sin. In verse 2, we were following Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Don't you ever think that he doesn't have power? Don't you ever think that he doesn't hold sway over some? Don't you ever think that he can't tempt you? Because he has some power. He has some authority. We better be careful of that. Verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived. except for one man, obviously. We've all spent time in sin. Peter's going to use the language, for the time that is past is enough of living this type of lifestyle. We've all walked down the wrong path. And I really like what he says here in verse 3 when he talks about the passions of our flesh carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. What he's saying is that we were animalistic in nature. When you have a dog that is hungry, the dog eats. Doesn't care whose food it was. Doesn't care where he gets it from. Doesn't care what ethical conundrum might be, you know, avoided here. He's just going to eat. He has this fleshly desire and passion. And I tell you, that's what we're seeing in our world today. I don't want to get on a big soapbox here, but that's what we see in our world today. People, if it feels good, do it. How does that make us any different from an animal? If it feels good, do it. If you want it, take it. Might makes right. And he says, this is the walk of sin and trespasses. And then there's an odd phrase that might throw some of us off. We could maybe see our Calvinistic friends really jumping on this phrase. He says, we were by nature children of wrath. There's two kinds of nature. There is that which you are born with. I am naturally brown-headed. I'm losing it, but I did have brown hair. By nature. By second nature, if you will, I have other characteristics. I'm loud and boisterous and talk a lot. I wonder where I got that from. She may or may not be sitting here this morning. But that's really second nature. But it's so ingrained in us, and it's been there for so long that it's almost as if it is nature. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. That by nature we have learned to fulfill our own needs, our own wants, our own desires without thinking about anybody else. It is that animalistic attitude that we have. And we've learned to not care about anyone or anything else. But, he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So our first walking here, we see that it's not the right kind of walking. He is warning us about what we should not be doing. And then a few verses later, he's going to begin talking about some positive things. In chapter 2, at verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he gives us a contrast. Paul loves making his contrast in the book of Ephesians. You see this over here? Do this instead. You used to live like this. Now you need to live like this, is what he's saying. You used to walk in sin and trespass. Now you need to be walking in good works. He doesn't want these brethren to think that they are somehow saved by the law of Moses. Oftentimes when Paul talks about works, that's what he's referencing. The works of the law of Moses. No, these things do not save you. But we are expected, however, to work. I like this quote, and I kept reading it over and over as I was preparing. And so I don't know who said it, but it's obviously a very common thought, and I really like it. It says, we're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works, in order to accomplish good works. Now, we could argue with that a little bit. We are saved by the good works of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're talking about, though. I love this passage because it's a very powerful concept, I think. He says that we are God's creation, that we are God's workmanship. And the picture here is that God has created us, and he's given us a certain purpose. And then he sends us out into the world to do these good works. So how does God accomplish good works on earth? Through me. Through you. That's part of our goal. That's part of our job. And so in some ways I just almost picture like a toy maker. You know, the little wind-up toys. You wind them up and then they walk on their own. And they just go around doing whatever they were. That's what we're designed to do. And God puts us out. He creates us, and we create good works. And by us, God blesses the world. This is really what God intended with His people from the beginning. As He's with the Israelites on Mount Sinai, when He says that you will be my priest, He wasn't just talking to the Levites in that passage. You will be priest into all the earth. And by them, God could bless the world by creating people who are busy doing good works. What's our phrase this year and last year and next year? Doers of the word, people who are doing good works, serving, giving, helping, loving. Are we fulfilling our God-intended purpose? Well, we skip over chapter 3 and go to chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. And we see our third passage about walking. Ephesians 4 at verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me first just point out the irony of what Paul says here. Let me, who's in jail, encourage you to be on your best behavior. Not how we'd normally think about that. Obviously, we know why he was in jail. But it is a little bit ironic in our modern way of thinking about things. The real idea here is, use me as an example, Paul says. But if we're going to understand the walk to which we are called, and the way we can walk in a worthy manner, we need to consider the heights to which we have been called. We have been called to have a relationship with God Himself, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior of all. Now Paul says, walk in a manner that is worthy of that relationship. Think, for instance, if you received an invitation to meet the President, the Queen of England, some very well-known, powerful dignitary. Now, I realize some people might think, well, I don't like the president. You could say that 2 months ago. You could say it right now. I don't care. If you were to meet the president, I dare say we'd all be on our best behavior. We would act in a proper manner because of who he is. It's not every day you meet the president. I will go with the Queen of England. One, I think she's a little less divisive than our political arena certainly is. But also, there are very particular rules about meeting the Queen. I don't pretend to know them all. I don't think you shake her hand. Us Alabamians, boy, we'd be like, how you doing, lady? You wouldn't behave like that. There's a decorum you would go. There's certain behaviors that you would have. Now, we are in a relationship with God in heaven. How are you going to behave? Well, the good news is, he doesn't leave us to wonder. Good luck. Be on your best behavior. I'll let you figure it out. No. He goes on to tell us, with all humility and gentleness and patience. And what he says here is that our walk that is worthy of a relationship with God, is often based on how we interact with one another. I've said this before, that the great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not keeping the second commandment, you're not keeping the first commandment. And so he tells us how to walk, and it's in how we deal with one another, that we are humble with one another, that we don't think more of ourselves than we ought to and think of the person next to us as somehow lower. I love the idea of gentleness here. With all humility and gentleness, we are sometimes a very abrasive people. And we excuse that. We'll say something incredibly rude and you excuse it by saying, well, that's just who I am. Or I just tell it like it is. Well, then stop, because it's not Christ-like. Christ was gentle. So gentle, in fact, that the children wanted to come to him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't tell people what they need to hear, that you don't tell people the truth, but you do so in a gentle way, that we do so patiently, bearing with one another. We all have our faults, we all have our troubles, and sometimes maybe we can get very annoyed. I can't help but think about Peter coming to Jesus and saying, you know what? I'm going to forgive that guy seven times. And he thought he was being gentle. Can you imagine if somebody committed the same sin against you seven times? We would all be like, I'm done. I am done. Well, we bear with one another in love. Eager, he says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Turn over to John chapter 17. This is what we refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Right before he dies, he is praying not so much for himself as he is for the glory of God, as he is for his disciples, as he is for what will become his body, the church. In John 17 at verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's one way that we can convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's by how we get along. By how Christians deal with one another. Let me just take a very quick second and warn about the dangers of Facebook in this regard. All of a sudden, people think they can air the brotherhood's dirty laundry because it's on the internet. Something happened with someone I know this past week on Facebook, and names were dragged through the mud. Churches, local churches were called out, singled out, rebuked. Elders were called out. And the whole thing never should have happened in the first place. The brother should have never shared it to begin with. All of a sudden, we are advertising to the world that we're not one. And all that does is lead others to blaspheme the name. Verse 23 says pretty much the same thing. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I don't pick on Miss Jan very often, but she was laughing as I brought up Facebook. And I know why. It's because she doesn't have Facebook. She just uses Tim's. So when we think of this worthy walk, we need to remember the heights to which we have been called. The one whom we serve. The God whom we are children of. And walk appropriately. The fourth passage that deals with this is in chapter 4 at verse 17. Ephesians 4 at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Paul returns to a negative example here, what it means to walk the wrong path. And it's very interesting what he does here. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles do. Do you know who he's writing to? He's writing to a congregation that is mostly made up of Gentiles. But they would have understood what he meant because they've already left that lifestyle. He says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. Don't walk as the Gentiles do. He talks about the futility of mind. This is the idea of empty thoughts. Us humans, we think we are so smart, don't we? We think we have all these answers, all these great philosophies. Have you ever read some of the philosophers? Some of the stuff they say, it's like, didn't you have something better to do with your time? How do I know I really even exist? I think, therefore, I am. We use that phrase, we know that phrase, but I exist because I exist, duh. So let's get to work doing something we need to be doing. These are these empty thoughts, this futility of mind. Interestingly enough, when the Jews thought of the word futility, they thought of idols. The idols are what are vain and empty and futile. He says that they're ignorant of God. These people live this way because they don't know God. Let me tell you, that's why a lot of people in our day and age reject God outright, because God does say don't do some of these things. He says that they're ignorant of God. They're estranged from God. Let me tell you, I just had a phrase pop into my head. A guy I love dearly preaches up in Florence. His name is Kenny Mora. And he was talking about hell one time, and I've picked at him about this. I would say this to his face, so don't think I'm gossiping. We mocked him mercilessly because in a lesson he said, let me tell you, he's from Arkansas, big old guy, about 6'4", big old bear paw. He goes, let me tell you, hell's going to be what it's going to be. And I walked up to him after, and I was like, Kenny, that was just amazing. That was a phrase and a half right there. He goes, I know. We gave each other a hard time. But let me tell you, hell's going to be what it's going to be because we're going to be estranged from God. Hell's going to be so bad because God is not there. Not because there's fire or darkness. Yeah, that's bad enough. Hell's going to be bad because God's not there. The Gentiles, he says, are already living that life. He says they are stubborn. Have you ever argued with somebody that is stubborn? They're like talking to a brick wall. My loving sister is sitting right here this morning. I won't say anything else. Welcome her this morning when you talk to her. It's like arguing with a brick wall. I've gotten Mom and Kara both now. We'll see if I can get to Kara's kids here in a minute. He says that they're calloused. You know what calloused is, right? It's not anything I have on my hands. David probably the same way as a principal. I work at a computer. I was getting a massage one time and she was working on my hands. She goes, you work at desk. I was like, okay. My brother, every time he prays, he says, thank you for allowing us to work with our hands today. I know what he's saying and I don't appreciate it very much. But a callus is when something is exposed or rubbed so much that the skin begins to thicken. Sometimes you develop blisters at first. We all know what it is. He says that these people have been calloused by evil. They're so used to seeing it that it makes no... They don't even feel it anymore. We're thinking of calluses maybe on our hands. Our hearts are the same way. And let me warn us. Let me go from preaching to meddling a little bit. We better be careful with what we're letting into our home on the TV. Because this stuff comes in and we don't even notice it anymore. We're just overwhelmed with it. And it can change us before we even recognize it. Let me give you a silly but serious example. In a movie or a show, they will have you rooting for the person who is cheating on their spouse. And you'll think, oh, well, they're in love. They'll give you some reason to try and rationalize it away. And you would never accept that in your life. But all of a sudden, we're having that through television. He says they're calloused. He says they're greedy for all sorts of sexual immorality. We don't even need to begin to talk about that in our day and age. We understand that. But, verse 20, that is not the way you learn Jesus Christ. You know better. Didn't you hate that phrase from your parents? Because you did know better. You knew better than to do that, than to behave like that. Well, so Paul tells them and warns them, not necessarily that they were doing these things, but to warn them against these things. Well, he's going to go back to a positive here in chapter 5. He's going to encourage them to walk in love. Chapter 5 at verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is kind of Paul's version of the Old Testament's be holy for I am holy. God would say regularly through Moses in the book of Leviticus. Peter is going to quote that in his first epistle. What he's saying is, it's like father, like son. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And then he says, and walk in love. And he doesn't leave that up for interpretation, really. He doesn't say, well, Benny, you walk in love as you think is right. Richard, as you think is right. David, as you think is right. Terrell, as you think is right. No, he tells us exactly what to do here. He says, walk in love as Christ loved. And what does that mean? And gave himself up for us. That's the kind of love that we are to be walking in. Just as Jesus Christ, that self-sacrificing love. And I love the description. This kind of sacrifice, this kind of love is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The ancient idea of sacrifice, the pagan ancient idea of sacrifice, was that they were feeding the gods. And the Bible writers only ever use that as a metaphor. There's never any real thought that they're feeding God. In fact, it was either all burned up on the offering or the priest had some of it. Occasionally, depending on the sacrifice, the worshiper could have some of it. But they were never feeding God. But they do use that imagery of God smelling it. You ever walk into the house and something just smells really, 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 really good? Well, it's not boiled cabbage then. My goodness. I don't know why people eat that mess. If it smells that bad, you probably shouldn't be eating it. I lived with a family for 2 summers up in Indiana. And she made homemade bread. It was the best smell. Boy, when I got out of the car, I could smell it. It's like, oh. A couple of years ago, I went about 6 months without having any kind of dessert or anything. And I was in Tampa for lectures at Florida College. And the Florida College lectures are usually, you have Super Bowl Sunday and the lectures start on Monday. So that Sunday evening, I went to a Super Bowl party, which was a mistake. Because I could walk in, I could smell the sugar. It jumped on me. It attacked me. But it just, oh, it smells so good. It's so pleasing. And kind of like the cartoons, you're just all of a sudden floating to it. I love that picture. That when we love one another, when we sacrifice for one another, that makes God just... Isn't that a great picture? That our behavior, our attitudes can have that impact on God such that it is a soothing, a pleasing aroma. Our next passage is actually in chapter 5 at verse 8, but I want to start in verse 3 because he works up to verse 8. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. I like the way the NIV words that. Don't even give it a thought, he says, kind of closer to how we would word that today. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So not only are we to be walking in love, we are to be walking as children of light. He's making a contrast of what walking in darkness looks like. He lists all these things. This is what walking in the dark looks like. This is how you should be walking. I love Paul's language in 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. We used to live in the dark. Now we are to live in such a way that the spotlight could be on us. I want to have you do a little thought experiment real quick. I want you to imagine that your life is a journal, and David and Tim are going to get up here and read your journal for the past week. Are there some spots that you would be like, please skip that? Can we redact that section? Because, of course, there are things that we do that we are not proud of. And yet we are to be living a life that even if the microscope or the spotlight were on us, it would be okay. Because we are children of light. Would you be ashamed to have your journal read? Would you be ashamed to have everything you've done out in the open? I think Jesus is dealing with this a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, starting about verse 13, where he says, "You are the salt of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will it gain its flavor again?" Interestingly enough, did you know that the chemical properties of salt, sodium chloride, cannot lose its saltiness? But what it can do is be not boiled down, but put in with other stuff and lose its effectiveness. In the first century, to be diluted with sand would cause salt to lose its saltiness. So as children of light, what's the lesson? What's the application? That we should not allow ourselves to be diluted. Jesus continues, "You are the light of the earth. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. A candle or a lamp is not put under a basket. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are to walk as children of the light. That's all very spiritual in nature, isn't it? And maybe we could wave off some of that and say, it's just spiritual. Yeah, I'll be better spiritually. I like what he does with the next one. Because he gets to stepping on some toes maybe in the next one. As he says to walk carefully. In Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we get comfortable and lazy, that's when it's easy to trip or slip. David called me Thursday morning. Called me and Victor. He needed to move a sofa bed. The hideaway beds. David actually texted me Wednesday night and asked if I wanted it. And in part I said no because I didn't want to move it. And Thursday morning he asked me to come move it. And I was like, here I am in the trap. And so we go to move it, and it's smaller than I pictured in my head, and it's not as heavy as I pictured in my head. And so I put the two old guys, Victor and David, on the other end, and I'm carrying this end, and it really wasn't as heavy as I thought it was going to be. I got a little lazy, and I missed, there's a little lip in the garage, from the driveway up to the garage, and boy, my shoe popped right off. It could have been really bad. I could have been eating that couch. I was okay. But I got a little lazy. I got a little comfortable. And that's what happens. Sometimes as you get older, you lose some of that feeling in your feet. And you don't have the sure step. I've seen older people. There's a specific preacher I have in my mind. And the past few times I've seen, I've noticed his feet are kind of slogging a little bit more. And we lose some of that feeling. We lose some of that ability to be careful. Simple fact is, ladies and gentlemen, we must watch where we're going. That is what Paul is encouraging us here. And that includes how we use our time. You wouldn't think that Paul would have anything to say about that. You would think he'd talk about, yeah, sexual immorality, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Also, be good stewards of the time you've been given. He says, and there's a reason for that, because the days are evil. The days are going to tempt you to do things you should not be doing. And the temptation's great. You have one of these? They will just suck the time. It's a magical little device that just sucks away time. I don't know how it happens. But he says that we need to understand what God would have us do. We need to be wise. And he says, and don't waste it on drunkenness, that's for sure. Instead, don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? He says in Colossians, the parallel phrase in Colossians, Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. And then what do? We're not rebel rousing. We're not causing ruckus. Now we're singing to one another, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now we're praising God. We need to walk carefully. We only have a certain amount of time. And we're not guaranteed that. This past week in our daily Bible reading, we read Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the psalm written by Moses. It's very easy to remember. In Psalm 90, it says, man will live about 70 years, if by strength, 80. And that's found in Psalm 90. 70, 80, 90. That's a good way to remember that. And that's the psalm of Moses. But we're not guaranteed that much. We all hear of stories of people dying. It was kind of weird. I don't really keep up with sports journalism. I like the Colts. I like the Braves. And I kind of, two very young sports journalists died this past week. It was strange. One of them was from COVID. One of them, I think, had a heart attack. But one of them was 38 years old. So we're not even guaranteed the 70 that Moses talks about kind of as an average. So we had best make good use of the time. When something is removed from its place, it's often called or said to create a vacuum. We have this in world politics. If you go in and take out a dictator, well, what we call that a power vacuum. And sometimes someone worse might come in. The old guy we've maybe had some control over. This guy is just crazy. Power vacuum. You can do this on a diet. I'm going to pick at Justin a little bit here. Because I do the same thing. I've gone to lunch with Justin and seen him eat a good lunch, a salad with grilled chicken. And he texts me later that night that he's eaten a whole package of Oreos, 3 bowls of cereal, and 5 suckers. And so the same thing happens. We put all, and I do it with a bag of chips. I'm like getting so hungry before supper, I'm like, I got a snack, and then before you know it, the chips are gone. You pull the food out on a diet and something's going to replace it. We best be careful. The same are true in the activities of our lives. We don't just pull out the misbehavior. We don't just pull out the bad things. We must put in something else. That is prayer. That is reading God's word. That is spending time with our brethren. We cannot just allow this vacuum to exist. And so I think you see what we should be doing. Walking not in sin and trespasses. We got to remove ourselves from that path. Walk on the paths of good works. Consider toward whom we walk. The calling to which we are called. Don't walk like the world. Walk in love. Walk in light. And walk carefully. Consider for a moment as we conclude. The focus, the spiritual mindedness and the determination of Jesus Christ. As he walks through his life, in this constant refrain of doing the will of the Father. That was always at the forefront of his mind, to do the will of the Father. The constant example he sets of love. And then there's something that you'll almost miss. If you're not careful, there comes a certain point in his life that Luke tells us that he set his face towards Jerusalem. You know why? Because he had to go die. Think about that focus. He knew what he was facing. David commented earlier before that song of Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, be careful what you're asking for. James and John said, Lord, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand? He says, can you endure what I'm about to endure? They said, yeah, we got this. Interestingly enough, James is the first apostle martyred, and John has to live his whole life suffering and watching everyone else die. Do we have the focus that Jesus had to set our face toward Jerusalem? Except in our case, do we have the focus to set our face toward God? And it's because of His obedience that we can be saved from our sins, that we can be rescued from having already walked in sin and trespass. The gospel is a beautiful thing. That even though we've messed up so bad, even though we are wallowing around in a pit of sin and mud and muck and mire, Jesus Christ has provided the way out. If we will obey Him, if we will have faith in who He is and give Him our life and rise to walk a new life with Him. If there's anything we can say or do this morning to help you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.